right now. God's preparing our hearts, but that's not going to happen tonight. Tonight, we're going to have to prepare our own hearts because we're not going to have musicians. But it is going to be a good night. We've got some special things kind of prepared and planned for you to just give you a little more insight, maybe even to the Rock Church and the musicians. I have a little video coming up in a little bit where Steele's just going to talk a little bit about how God is using musicians in our churches. And it's really an arm of this church that God's doing something that we look at it and go, oh my goodness, God's doing something, because there's no other explanation for it. It's exciting. So with that, I'm gonna go through a few announcements here and then we'll get on to the video. So let me touch base with a few announcements here. If you're new, I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming tonight. And we have a welcome CD that has some music and a message on it. And if you're new tonight, please stop at our Connections booth so they can hook you up with one of those CDs. It's a free CD, and it's just our gift to you. We want you to have that. So let's just truck through a few announcements. Angel Tree gifts. All right. Angel Tree is a special ministry we've been associated with for the last few years, and God's used that in a special way as last year. Was anybody at the Angel Tree dinner last year? Yes, man, this place was packed, and we trust that God will do that again. So tonight is the first night. You may have noticed the table that Shauna was manning just before he came into the doors, but I would encourage you to get involved with this ministry. It's folks that are incarcerated, they're kids. We're going to buy gifts for them and give those to those kids, and God blesses that, and there's also all kinds of gospel opportunities. It's a special time for us as a church to unite together, serve those kids and their families. So tonight that starts. What we need to do is we need to pick names and buy gifts for these kids and get that all put together by December 5th. We need the gifts back. But then it goes beyond that because there's more to do. So on December 19th, we'll actually have a Christmas program where the little kids will sing. The youth group is working on something really special that we'll present on the 19th as well. That's a Sunday. We're going to encourage all of you Friday nighters to get up Sunday morning. I know that's going to be hard, but you can do it. And so Sunday morning, we'll invite those families. And I don't know how many we have this year, but last year, I think we had like 27 families of Angel Tree kids join us that morning. This place was packed. It was good. It was a good opportunity then. But we need people to help prepare food. We need more food. We need different items. Turkeys, hams, there's a number of things. Just get a hold of Shauna. She'll be at the table afterwards if you're interested in wanting to help out with that. It takes all hands on deck because there's setup, there's tear down, there's lots of different arrangements that we're going to need help with. So that's coming up. Okay, now I've got your attention. So let's continue on. Angel Tree, get involved. Totally Righteous 80s Christmas. Now I know, woo, yeah, ladies, this is a ladies' night only, so you guys, you don't get to come along, sorry. But it's going to be good, and this is kind of a mark the date on Tuesday, December 14th at 6:30, right here. Bring a dessert and a gift. We invite all ladies to come and be a part of that for fellowship, not only with each other, but you're welcome to bring friends and family to this event, and it promises to be a sweet time. And I think they are going to have an 80s theme, so you can wear, I was in the 80s, but I can't remember. I think just like pull-up thingies and stuff, so it'll be good. Be a part of that. That's coming around the corner. I'll be here before we know it. All right. And the next announcement is Faith Walkers. We're going to watch a little video here.
Great Commission churches, and it's really become a rallying point for people of all ages, whether single or married or kids or no kids. It really doesn't matter. It's an opportunity for us to come together and to be refreshed in the things of God, to be reminded about the core values that have built this movement, and to recount the faith lessons that God has taught us over the years, passing those on to the next generation so that they might become the next Faith Walkers. For many people, the worship at Faith Walkers is the highlight of the conference. I cannot describe to you how powerful and intense this worship is. You'll just have to be there and experience it yourself. This year, Faith Walkers has expanded to a third location in beautiful Grand Junction, Colorado. Now, you see, Grand Junction is 4 hours from Denver and about 4 hours from Salt Lake City, right in the middle. You're going to love Grand Junction, Colorado because of the beautiful scenery, the quaint downtown, and the proximity of the hotels to the convention center right next door are going to make this a conference you won't soon forget. I'm not kidding when I say you should attend this conference because of the potential it has to change your life.
I remember the first time that I heard about Faith Walkers. In my mind, I kind of had a picture of what it would be like. I thought it would be a particular feel or a particular style of a conference. I had been to conferences before. But honestly, it wasn't just the music of Faith Walkers or the teaching at Faith Walkers or the fact that there are hundreds upon hundreds of people coming together in one place just to learn about God. It wasn't just that that made Faith Walkers amazing. Somehow or another, it was opening up my eyes to see that there are men and women all across this country united in this purpose: to love Jesus Christ, to live in obedience to Him passionately, and to make His name famous on this earth.
As always, the Faith Walkers Conference will take place between December 27th and December 30th. To register for Faith Walkers, simply go to www.faithwalkers-west.net. You can register for the conference and you can also reserve a hotel.
You walk away from these few days together absolutely changed. You will not be the same person.
Give yourself and your family the gift that they will never forget: the gift of Faith Walkers.
We've shown that video before, and it keeps coming up because there's another date where the price goes up. So December 3rd, for Faith Walkers, the price increases again. But again, folks, this is a life-changing event, so I want the people of this church to go. You don't want to miss out. This is a sweet time. Our movement of churches in three different locations around the country come together. We're on track to have 1,000 people at Grand Junction. And we come together. People are praying. And people have been walking in the faith 30 years or more. Excuse me. It's kind of a passing the baton. People that we can learn from. The theme this year is the disciple. So we're going to talk about discipling. And they're going to teach us about discipling. There's lots of breakout seminars. And there's just something about all of us coming together and seeking the Lord together. He shows up, and it's life-changing. So please, sign up before the next date so you can get your best value for Faith Walkers. And I'm signed up, registered, and I want as many of you as possible to come with me for that. So that's Faith Walkers. And next is a call to arms. You know, we need volunteers. Both our Friday and Sunday morning churches, it takes people to make coffee and watch kids and clean up, and there's just all kinds of things that go with it. There's sound. You know, if we didn't have coffee, and we can get by without musicians once in a while, but if there's not coffee here, oh, man, it would be rough. So we need people to help. And you may have noticed, if you got a bulletin today, there's actually a serving survey. And in that, please fill it out. And in that, there's different areas that you can sign up. You can say, well, I'm interested in learning how to do PowerPoint or the soundboard, or I could make coffee, or I can come early and set up, whatever. There's just all kinds of things we need help with. And it takes all of us. What we try to do is get on a 3-month rotation. So you're on 1 month, off two, and on you again. We try to do that so you can be in the service as much as possible. But we always need help, and we're at a place where it's a call to arms. So we're calling out for more help again. So fill that out so we know where to place you, and get it turned into Bob. And Bob will be floating around. He'll either be at the storefront or at Connections, or just leave him at one of those places, and we'll get those to Bob. So, again, I don't know if you noticed that. Inside your bulletin is a place to take a survey. Just write what you're interested in helping out with and get them to Bob. He said, told me he'd be posted at the doors after the service so he can collect them right after the service. So If you got a pen, go ahead and fill it out. All right, we have a ministry starting up at UVU campus. As many as you know, for Tuesdays and Thursdays all summer long, we had a group of people meeting at the UVU campus, and now it's changed to Wednesday nights. So we are a recognized and official student group at UVU now, which gives us some certain privileges, and we're praying and asking God to grow that ministry. So that's on Wednesdays. If you have any questions, talk to Daniel about that. If someone could get me a glass of water, that would be just so appreciated. I appreciate that. Thank you, Dana. Otherwise, it's going to sound like Mickey Mouse. All right, also, we have recovery on Sundays at 1 o'clock. Yeah. Well, God's at work. There's a group of people that love the Lord that meet here on Sundays. If you know someone who struggles with drug or alcohol addictions, Jesus is the higher power, and he's helping people walk away from that. So you're welcome to join on Sundays at 1 o'clock, every Sunday at 1 o'clock right here in the lobby. Come and check that out. Baptisms are the third Friday of the month. That's when we set them up. Thank you. You're awesome. So good. And third Sunday of the month. So if you're at a place where you've asked Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, and you haven't been baptized yet, well, the Bible commands us, Jesus commands you to get baptized. So that's the next step of faith, is to be baptized. And it's just, we love seeing baptisms here at the church. That's really God at work. All it is simply a symbol of what's already happened in your life. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today when we dig into Colossians in our message today. So baptisms, if you're at a place where you have questions about that, come and talk to me or go to the connections to get your answers. Life groups, those are home groups that meet in the home weekly, primarily on Tuesday, but we also have a Saturday night group, and that's where we go deeper. That's where we build community. That's where we get to make close friends, and that's really where church happens, is in the home. So we want everyone to take that next step. Friday night, Sunday morning are great, but to really dig in, get into a life group. Tithe and offering box is simply located in the back, and that's where we give to the Lord. So again, tonight's going to look a little different. You know, we're blessed with so many talented musicians. I think we have now 14 bands practicing between the three locations of the Rock Church, and we have three, even here in Provo, that God's blessed us with, and so... Typically, we're used to just praising Jesus together right now and singing music. That would be the order of our night for a typical church service. But tonight, we get to experience what it would be like without. And I think that's good. I really do. I think sometimes it's good just to break it down. Sometimes it's good just to have one guitar and sing it together. And sometimes it's just good to prepare our own hearts without rocking it out. I know, I'm going to be looking forward to him next week too. But so, what I'm going to do now is actually, Steele Crosswhite, who's one of my co-pastors, he God has used him to help grow this music ministry of ours. And I thought it would be good, since this is a night where they're all up in Park City, so we didn't have a band to even serve tonight because we wanted them all to be there. But I thought this would be a good night for the rest of us just to hear just a snippet of Steele's vision and what God's doing with TRM, the rock music. And he's sharing some things tonight with them that's pretty exciting. We have some big plans coming up in the spring and fall, and we're excited about what God's going to do. And as you know, we've made albums in the past, and we hope to continue doing that. So why don't we go ahead now? We'll play this video. And again, it's Steele just kind of sharing his vision for what God's doing with the rock music. So we can go ahead and play that.
I spent years of my life. When I was 5 years old, I wish I could show you pictures, but my dad put heart-shaped sunglasses on me and put a gold necklace around my neck and gave me like blue suede shoes. I've been performing in front of people since I was a kid. And if you will, I was groomed, for lack of better words, to become famous by a family that loved me very, very much. And they knew that my heart's desire was to play music. And I think for musicians, they get that. Inside their heart, they want nothing more than to play music and to perform and to go out there and do it for a living. And so at a young age, that's when it really started for me, is to play music and to go out and write songs. And I remember learning Hound Dog, and my mom showed me this Christmas list that I had one day. I said, "Dear Santa, can I please have a Twisted Sister poster for Christmas?" So, I mean, I just was wrapped in music. And I got signed when I was 21 years old. And from the time I was 17 to 21, all I wanted was a record deal. All I wanted was to go out on tour. All I wanted was to be this person that was legit because the music industry gave me a wink-wink. It's like I needed to know I'm a great musician if I can get the wink-wink of the industry, if I can tour, if I'm on the radio. It's good to have those desires because you want to be passionate about playing. It's good to want to go on tour. It's good to feel so passionate about something that you really want to do it for your life. But in the midst of all of it, I lost the focus of my life. I lost the fact that there is nothing that matters more in this world than Jesus Christ. I accepted him at a young age, but even that gift became bigger to me than the giver. And I lost the focus of where I was supposed to go and how I was supposed to use this gift to the point that he was the last thing that I thought of. Long, long story short, I was humbled by the Lord, and I was brought to a local church called the Rock Church. And I was shown that there was more to life than just music. Don't get me wrong, and musicians, don't freak out. I understood that there was more to life than music because there was a God that made music. It wasn't just about being this person who's part of this club or about getting the wink-wink from the industry or even wanting to fulfill the fact that I want to play music. Suddenly it was about, there's a God that made rock and roll? It was amazing. I wanted to know more. I wanted to see that God. I wanted to know the author of music, the author of passion, the author of love, the author of the very things that I wrote about. My record company kind of fell by the wayside. I was left out here, loved by all these local believers at a local church. I was under the wing of Bill Young, a pastor that loved me as I was. We couldn't be more different, by the way, but he loved me as I was. And I remember I got a phone call. It was from a management company in New York City, and they managed some of my favorite rock stars, if you will, people that I really respect. And I got a call. They said, "Hey, we'd love for you to come out to New York City in February." And it was December at this time when I got this phone call. And everything was new to me. I just kind of lost my record deal, but I had this newfound love for God, and I wanted to discover this author of music, this God. And I was really changing, and people really wrapping their arms around me, and I started realizing that there's more than just music. It's got to be music plus the connection with God. I got this phone call. They said, "Hey, we'd love to talk to you about, we're a management company. We've got a couple record deals offered for you. We'd love to have you fly out to New York. We'll pay for everything." It was December. It was one of the hardest decisions I've ever made because I knew that if I had gone, my life would have taken a very, very different direction. I would have probably had all the things that I had previously and even so much more because the people that they represented were so much better than the ones that I'd been used to. And I remember I went home one night and I grabbed my guitar, and I had never written worship music. I had never even tried. I didn't really want to. I was more of an introspective rock and roll kind of top 40 dude. And I grabbed my guitar and I just started playing some chords, and I prayed the song. It's called Anything. And it said, "My sweet Jesus, I give my life to you. My Lord Jesus, you lead me where you want to. And in your love, 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 make these holy hands and take my desires for music, for my life, for touring, even fame. And you, God, you use my desires where you want to." And the chorus says, "I will listen for you. I will stay right here." And that was a literal thing. It wasn't just stay here. And now it can mean so much, but it was, "I will stay in Utah. I won't go to New York if you want me to. I'll stay here if that's what you want. I will do anything that you ask me to." I stayed. And why I want to talk to you musicians is because of this. I've seen things that many of you have seen. I've toured as much. I've probably played on as many stages. I've listened to as many records. I have dreamed as many dreams. I have written as many songs. I have been as passionate as you.
there's no life when it is not connected to Jesus Christ and a local church. There's no life in it. God's will for us as Christians is to be connected to Him and in fellowship with the believer. And the minute that we take one of those two things out of the picture, music just becomes music. It loses its power. It loses its potency. So if I could ever tell you anything, it's this. I'll be your biggest fan. I'll criticize you in love probably more than anybody else. I'll help you write music, and I will pray for you more desperately. But musician, listen to me. The call of music should not be as loud as the call of Christ. He wants to use it. He wants to use your gift. He wants to watch you rock, trust me. I don't think the Lord takes more passion in anything than watching His kids delight in the gifts that He gives them. So don't think that you can't move your head. Don't think that your eyes can't roll in the back of your face. Don't think that you can't stomp your feet. Don't think that you can't be loud. Don't think that you can't spend 3 hours talking about the tone of a snare drum or a Pro Junior or the next great amp. Don't think that I don't understand or that God doesn't understand the difference between a solid state amp and a tube amp. He just gets it. He's God. He wants to use it all for His kingdom. And I think He wants to take a collection, an army of musicians that have the guts, that have the faith to say, I am good enough to go out into the world. I am good enough to be famous. I am passionate enough to be better than anybody that we see on the magazines or anybody that we hear in the radio. But I will, by faith, stay and be used by God to be part of a generation that draws in those that are dying, those that will not walk into a church, those that are afraid to be part of a church because of what they might find there. Instead, they'd walk in and they'd go, oh, why isn't that band on tour? And they'd find out it's because you love Jesus and you've been called to a higher standard and for a higher purpose, because music by itself is just music. But music with Christ, that'll change your life.
So good. I appreciate stealing his heart. I actually think it's a good segue back into our series, actually. Tonight's segment of Colossians is part four. And beyond adequate in Colossians, and the title is freedom. And I think even some of the things that Steele talked about, the freedom that we have in Christ to express not only music but any kind of art form or anything that moves us and changes us, God wants us to step into that. That's the fullness that Christ wants us to live in. And the Apostle Paul actually writes about that in Colossians. So tonight we're going to look primarily at verses from chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. But you'll see as I go, and like I told you before, let me just remind you of the purpose of the letter. So Epaphras, Paul's disciple, comes to Paul, and Paul's in prison. He comes to Paul and tells him what's going on in the Colossian church. Certain things are going on. There's lots of different influences. They're experiencing legalism. They're experiencing atheism. They're experiencing lots of different things that the Jewish culture brought, plus lots of different things that the people in the church didn't know how to deal with. He said, well, what's true? What should we follow? And Epaphras, Paul's disciple, went to his father in the faith and said, can you help us here? What should we do? And that is when Paul wrote this letter to the church for the Colossians. And it's just so appropriate and relevant for us today. I'm looking forward to just to digging into it with you, these few short verses. So I'm just going to pray. If you'd pray with me, that would be great. I just want to pray and ask God to help us. God, I pray you would help us tonight. I thank you for this letter to the Colossians. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that your word, Lord, we could read one verse and you could change our life with it. Lord, I've met lots of people. me myself, I've heard verses before that have changed me. You do that, God. You can do that. So I pray tonight, as we take this time to talk about the freedom that we have in you, Father God, that you would really write it on our hearts, Father God, that we might get to know you just a little bit more closely. Reveal yourself to us in a special way. And I pray against distraction. Jesus, we just want our eyes on you. We want our focus to be on you. And we just tell you together that we love you. We thank you that we get to be here tonight. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just dig right in. I'm going to look at several points here from these few verses, and then I'll just a couple points, and then there'll be sub-points under that as we look at these. And the first point I want to make is a spiritual fullness in Christ. So these next few verses, Paul talks about that. So again, remember, he's writing this letter to address different heretical attacks on the church. So he steps in. He says, "I what we need to do lots of times, we need to just get back to the truth. We need to get back to the basics, get back to the gospel, what we know and what we believe." So that's what Paul does here. And our first subpoint is receive Christ and live in him. And this is a step, first step, or one of the steps to attaining or reaching the spiritual fullness in Christ that Paul likes to say. So one of the things that he likes to say is to live in Christ, to live in him. So read the scripture with me, if you would. It's chapter 2 from Colossians, and starting with verse 6. Sean left off last week with verse 5, and here we go. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You know, thankfulness is it's a common countenance, if you will, for the faith of a believer. I don't know if you ever met someone who really loves Jesus, if you hung around him much. Pretty soon you'll recognize that they're, I'm so thankful that God's released me from these addictions. Or I'm so thankful that God gave me my daily bread today. It's just kind of a product of someone who's maturing in the faith. We just see it when we're around them. It's a thankfulness, and that's what Paul talks about here. I like the fact that he talks about just as you received Christ. So then, just as you received Christ. So Paul's saying, all right, because he's talking to believers. He's writing to believers. Just as you received Christ, he says, okay, let's get back to the basics. You got to come back to the truth, the core things that you believe, that you and I believe. Focus on those. And then even the different things that we're faced with, we'll just address those one at a time. We'll just reveal truth to these different heretical attacks. Here's another verse that I like that goes along with the idea of receiving Christ and living in him. It's from John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." This happens to be one of our gospel presentation verses, John 1:12. It just kind of, what I like about it is it kind of contains just the core of trusting God. He says, "Yet to all who received him," the first part of it is receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. All those who believe in him or place their faith or trust in Christ and Christ alone become his child, born again. And that's what Paul's referring to here. Are you born again? If you're born again, that's the core of our faith. That's the one thing we just need to have our arms around. And that's how you attain or take that full first step in the fullness of Christ, is being born again. I like what Catherine Booth has to say in this quote. Here, read it with me. "The gospel that represents Jesus Christ not as a system of truth to be received into the mind as I should receive a system of philosophy or astronomy, but it represents him as a real, living, mighty Savior able to save me now. Isn't that good? It's oftentimes we think about, just people will say, well, you need to receive Christ. You need to take that first step. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. And certainly you do. That's everything. That's the first step. But, you know, I spent a lot of years since I was about 14 years old working construction. So I worked a lot of years as a construction worker. And you think about that. Someone can be a construction worker or become a construction worker in one day. I happened to choose the electrical field. I started out as a grunt just doing different things in construction as a laborer. And then I transferred into being an electrician. And over the years, God taught me different things. But that first day, I became a construction worker. I wasn't. I didn't know anything about construction. But then they gave me a hard hat. And what did I become? I was a construction worker. Once I had that hat, I worked on the job. That was my title. So it changed from just being me, average guy without a job, just laborer, to construction worker, that first step. And that's huge. I mean, there was a boss. There was someone that hired me. There was someone who in charge who decided they were going to give me a job because they needed something done. They wanted something done. So at that point, I was recruited. I put on the hat, and I was a construction worker. But at that point, I didn't know how to do anything other than what my dad had taught me how to do a few things. But I didn't know for sure how to be an electrician. So my first step was I was a gopher, or what they call electrician's helper. And you go for this, you help this, go find a wire stretcher, go do this, go get my coffee, go over here, be my helper. And I had different people that were a little more experienced than me that would help me. And I entered into an apprenticeship program. And so over the years, people taught me. And eventually after 5, 6, 7 years, I got my journeyman's license. And then I was a licensed journeyman. And then eventually after I worked for a year and led some jobs, I became a master electrician. And then I went and got my contractor's license. But all along, this took things. I invested time, and there were people around me that helped me and taught me, and there's different schools I had to go and different types of training. Well, this fullness in Christ, certainly, Jesus gives us everything. His Spirit comes into your life once you get to know him. But there's also an important part is fellowship, to be in a church, just like Steele was talking about. And I know there's a number of you here that you're fairly new in the faith. And what you need now, yes, you say, well, I'm a Christian now. I know Jesus. I've asked him into my life. I'm learning. But you need to be with a group of people that can help you, that can walk you, that can speak truth into your life. And so that fullness, God is at work in your life right now, yes, and he promises to refine you, to teach you, to grow you, to become this fullness in Christ. But you need to know the first step is what? It's salvation. God provides everything. And then we're still on earth. We're not finished. He's not finished with us. I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 37 years old. So I had all this baggage, all this stuff that God's still working on, chipping away, refining. And I trust that's true for some of you, too. But yet to all who receive, the start is, yes, it's the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It's about him saving us. And then we step into these first steps, and we need other believers to be with us. And don't be deceived. So Paul's telling people, first thing he tells them what? He says, Don't forget about the gospel, that Christ that you received, that you believed in. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up. And then he says, don't be deceived. He comes and shares verse 8 with us. And that's the next point, is see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. You know, we need to realize that we have an enemy, and he is a deceiver. And day in, day out, he wants to lie to us. He wants us to be tripped up. He doesn't want us to grow in the faith. And similar to, I'm sure, the Colossian church, our church can be the same way. Kind of a new church startup. We've been here for 3.5 years here in Provo. Our Sunday church, you know, has been going for a little over a year. And God's at work, and we're growing. But yet, we get a lot of visitors. So we get people from different ideas, different philosophies, and they can come in and say, well, what about this? What about that? And it comes back to us as a family knowing what we believe. And that's why we have life groups, places where you can talk to a brother or sister and you can learn the truths of the faith. Because especially if you're newly saved, you're new. You don't have everything figured out. You run up against things. What about, should I be divorced or shouldn't I be divorced? Or what about this situation? What about this sin? How do I deal with it? And Paul says, for one, don't be deceived. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. So bad company corrupts good character. Know who you're hanging out with. Know that they're solid in their faith. Be a part of the church. Go to a life group. Be a part of community. Grow up in your faith. We all need that. We all need a family of believers to be a part of. God set that up. That's an intentional thing that he has for us. And God is, you know, the Bible says that God has set eternity on the hearts of men. He has. So everyone that you run into is trying to figure things out. And some of it is just empty philosophy. There's lots of ideas out there that you can find on the internet or anywhere else that are not based on the Bible, are they? And you go, well, it sure sounds like the truth. Well, is it the truth? Is it God's word? So everything we should take a look at. I like in Matthew 15, Jesus himself addresses this issue with some Pharisees. So let me just read Matthew 15, verses 1 through 14 to you. It says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples disobey the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered them, well, why do you disobey the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever may tell his father or his mother, whatever help you might otherwise have gotten from me is a gift devoted to God. He shall not honor his father or mother. You have made the commandments of God void because of your tradition. You hypocrites, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine rules made by men. He summoned the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, that which enters into the mouth doesn't defile the man, but that which proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered, every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides to the blind. If the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit. We need to know what's true. You and I need to know what's true. We need to measure everything through the lens of the Bible. Look at everything through the lens of the Bible. Let's go on to point C. We have been brought to fullness. I like this nice next verse, starting in verse 9 in Colossians. It says, we have been brought to fullness. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What a great section of Scripture. In verse 9, Paul touches on the deity. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. You know, a few weeks ago I talked about God being one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one. Here, this verse gives credence to that. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus was fully God. And here again, it's just such good truth here that Paul walks us through. So he starts with that he just recognizes the Trinity. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And then he explains the truth of us being brought to fullness by being welcomed into Christ. So you and I are welcomed into Christ. So somehow, some way, and I don't know, I understand it all. And as we focus on the Trinity, we try to learn about the Trinity, it can be, I don't know that there's words to describe it. People come up with these cute little demonstrations. Oh, it's like a boiled egg, or it's like water in an ice cube and stuff like that. And for some of you, that might work. But for me, it doesn't. I don't think it encapsulates, nor do I think you can encapsulate what God is. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together. And you and I have been invited into that circle. When we become born again, you and I, we get to step into that as the body. Christ, yeah, he's the head of the body, but somehow you and I are invited into that fullness. We are invited right into that as believers. Just amazing. And then he goes on to talk about circumcision, and the guys in the audience are just going, ew! But the people at the time, this circumcision, they would have clearly understood that the Jews, they're just very adamant about being circumcised and what that meant. You remember even as we read in the Old Testament about Abraham, when the time came for he and his son to be circumcised, and they went through with this, and it was a tradition, it was something that they were required to do by the law, to be circumcised. So when Paul uses these words, the people of the day, it had probably more meaning to it. They understood it better than we do now. For us, it's like, well, when you're a baby, you get circumcised, just, well, for health reasons. And that's it. But now Paul uses this circumcision as an explanation here. And so what he's talking about is the circumcision of our heart. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. So there's not going to be blood here. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised in Christ. So he's talking about is our hearts. Have we fully committed, have we fully given our hearts to Christ? And that's the circumcision that Paul is talking about here. And the Jews specifically would have stood up, and everyone when in the day would have understood exactly what he was talking about. But even for us now, this is relevant. Have you fully given your heart to Christ? You know, I know people, I counsel a lot of people. through marriages and whatnot, and every once in a while we'll come across a situation where the man or the wife haven't fully given their heart to their spouse. They're just holding back a little something. Just maybe just a little part of their life. Just maybe she just doesn't quite want to submit that to him. And we can be like that. We can go through life being engaged to Christ rather than being fully married, fully stepping into that, fully giving our hearts, fully stepping and saying, yes, I will be circumcised for you. I give you my heart. I give you everything. And that's what Paul's describing here for you and I, to have the fullness in Christ, to step in and give him everything. And he also goes on here to talk about in a baptism, having been buried with him in baptism. Again, a picture of baptism. What baptism is a symbol in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus was also baptized, but what he's talking about here is the symbol of baptism. And each time when someone gets baptized, that's what we witness, is the old life as that person goes down into the water, or Jesus himself, and he's baptized. The symbol was the old sin, the sin being washed away and going away. When we see someone come to know God and then they make a public proclamation in baptism, that's what the symbol is. It's that old life being washed away. When you come out of the water, it's that new life. What is it? A new life in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. A new life in Christ is a changed life. It's a response. It's a response to Christ. It's a life that's given completely to Christ. And we can go through life holding back. And Paul, I think, is just helping encourage us by saying, you know, step one, to the way to really ward off all these heretical attacks that are coming in on our church is to know your identity in Christ. You know your salvation, that you have been saved, that he did pay the penalty for our sins. So good. I think Paul comes back to the basics. So let's move on to the next point. Point D, Jesus canceled our debt. So again, Paul is reminding us of an elementary truth, isn't he? That Christ died for sins, you know, and we can go through that. I think most of us, we've heard that. We've got that head knowledge that, yeah, canceled our debt. Yeah, Jesus died for sins. Well, it's more than, yeah, that's a good idea. It's everything. We ought to celebrate the cross because Christ did die for sins. He died for your sins and he died for my sins. He canceled our debt. Let's look at verse 13 here. Chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's so good. Such good truth that Paul's reminding us of. It comes back to that. The freedom we can experience, you have to remember, there was just a ton of legalistic type of practices going on when Paul wrote this, and I think it's just really appropriate to the culture that we live in, without a doubt. So we can get caught up in thinking, well, I have to do this and I have to do that. And these thoughts, as we learn, and different people can say that. They can influence us by, well, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this. And even traditions of men. We can get confused by traditions of people who have been doing things for years and years and years and years. You go, wait a minute, that's not necessarily biblical. It's simply a tradition. And people can get confused by that. So sometimes when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, there's a little illustration that we would like to use, and it's called the judge illustration. I'll just share that with you a little bit. Let's say you were driving in your car, and for years and years, you had a disrespect for authority, the police. So every time you would get some type of traffic ticket, you just put it in your glove box to say, whatever. So over the years, your glove box started to get bigger and bigger, and you knew sooner or later something was probably going to happen because you had all these fines, all these different things against you that you had been written up for. So sure enough, one night the police pull you over, and they start doing a background check, and they find out, oh my goodness, how'd this guy get through the cracks? How's he get away with all these different traffic violations? And they throw the cuffs on you, and they take you in, put you in jail overnight, and the next day you're thinking, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I don't have any money. I'm guilty of all those traffic tickets. I've just been snubbing my nose at authority for years and years and years, and here I find myself in jail. I don't have any money, and I'm going to court. So you find yourself in the courtroom. You walk in the courtroom, you're trying to come up with some way to get out of it, and you realize, you know what, I'm just guilty. There's no way I can get out of this. And you notice that the judge is someone you know. Actually, he's an old family friend. And there's a little bit of hope there. You go, oh, my goodness, that's Bob. And I used to run around with his son. He's like the second father to me. I was over to lunch at his house all the time. And Bob recognizes you, and he nods, and then the formal proceedings start. And they go through the proceedings, and they one by one, they pull out the traffic violations, and sure enough, it's guilty, 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 guilty. Every single one of them, you find yourself guilty, and they are really adding up. And you're kind of looking at Bob, and Bob says, I'm sorry, but you are guilty. You committed these crimes, and someone has to pay, and you have to pay for these fines. He says, you're going to have to pay $10,000 or go 10 years in jail. Bang, goes down the gavel. And you kind of, the color goes out of your face, and you go, I'm going to jail. This is hard. And so they put the cuffs on you and start leading you out of the courtroom, and then Bob gets up off the bench, and he removes his judge's coat, and he goes, no, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. He catches up to you and the guard. He says, wait a minute. What I want to do as your friend, and Bob looks you right in the eye, he says, what I want to do for you is I love you, and I want to pay your fine for you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take out my personal checkbook, and I'm going to write a check for $10,000 because I love you. Now, justice has to be met because someone has to pay for these fines. You're guilty. So someone has to pay for these fines. So he writes a check, and he rips it out of his checkbook, and you're just going, oh, I can't believe this is happening. And he hands it over to you, and then what is your responsibility in all that? You have to take the check. You have to receive it. You have to accept the check. You have to accept the payment. Well, I tell you what, if you and I were honest with each other and we looked at the Ten Commandments and we were to be judged by those Ten Commandments, each and every one of us would be found guilty. And the debt that's canceled here, Christ paid our debt, a debt that we can't pay because we have a sin debt, don't we? Everyone does. Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned. So we're guilty. We're guilty. And that's why Christ came and triumphed over sin. Someone had to pay that penalty. It says, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is a death penalty. And there has to be a death. Jesus, God is holy. And so, because he loved us, he's a love God. We have a God that loves us, and he's a just God. He must punish all unrighteousness. So God came, for God so loved the world that he sent, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus came to the earth as a baby, grew up as a man, went and died on a cross. He was a sinless man, fully God, fully man, died on a cross, took on the sins of the world, so when you and I wouldn't have to die that death. He did it for us. Such good news. He canceled our debt. And that's what Paul's referring to. We have to remember. And he triumphs over them. He made a public spectacle of the authorities that had him in prison, that had him whipped, that had him murdered. And the way he made a public spectacle of them was that he conquered death. He rose from the dead. Jesus did die. He took away the sins of the world, and he rose. He rose. He resurrected. And you and I, that can be our hope. You'll see in these next verses, that's what Paul's talking about. You and I can have that same resurrected hope, that Christ rose from the dead. Those are just elementary truths that we need to be rooted, we need to stand in, we need to understand, we need to be able to share with naysayers. Let's go to the second point here, the second part. We have freedom from human rules. And I think ultimately we all yearn for some type of authority. As a young boy, I didn't have a lot of authority because my parents were divorced and I was just kind of left to do whatever I wanted. And in some ways, you know, some of my buddies thought that was pretty cool, that I could stay out with the older guys. I didn't have to go home. I could do all this crazy stuff. But, you know, as a little boy, I really yearned, and I still do, for authority. I needed some boundaries. And I still do. I need Christ to direct me and to protect me. And we all do. We need that authority. We need Christ in our life to lead us and direct us. But what can happen sometimes, and you've probably experienced, and so have I, is that men tend to, and women tend to come up with these rules ever since the day. And there can really be, even in the church, we can step over the line into legalism, and that you got to do this, you got to do that. If you don't do it this way, you're not going to go to heaven. What? What'd you say? If I don't do something, I'm not going to go to heaven? No, wait a minute. Jesus doesn't need any help to get you to heaven. But people love rules, and they love taking credit for putting the rules into place. And they love enforcing the rules. And there's a fine balance in all of that. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say here. Stay connected to the head. Again, freedom from the human rules is the second point, and the sub point is stay connected to the head. So let's look at these next verses, starting at 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So good to know that God causes the body to grow together. We are the body of Christ, and God has hooked us together with different ligaments and sinews, and we are growing together. And that's God's intention. He wants you and I to be in fellowship. He wants us to be able to hold each other accountable and talk about different verses. And Paul just goes he just shoots through a bunch of things, some common religious traps. And he's talking about legalism, false humility, angel worship. You know, I've seen some pretty amazing, and I've had some pretty amazing God moments in my life, and I know many of you have too. You've had amazing things happen in your life that God's done in your life. You know, this last year I had cancer, and many of you prayed with me, and I called the elders together. You know, in James it says, if any of you is sick, go and call the elders together so they can pray over you with oil. So I called the pastors and said, oh, please pray for me. And I have a number of pastors that I know. A pastor friend of mine all the way from Ogden came all the way down here one day. A bunch of pastors from Utah County and Salt Lake County came down and prayed for me. You know, and I love those brothers, and I'm thankful that they came and prayed for me. And they all don't have the same exact type of church we have, for sure. Some do things a little bit different. Some even have a healing ministry. So they came and laid hands on me and prayed for me. And ultimately, you know, God used their prayers without a doubt to save me. I think God used my co-pastor's prayers. I think God used your prayers. I think God used my prayers. And he could have very well used a person that laid his hand on me out in that lobby. That could be the reason why I'm healed. But the thing is, people tend to get caught up in thinking that they can heal. It's like, well, I can heal you. Why don't you let me come over there and heal you? Well, the thing is, God is the one that heals. You know, and he may very well use people. And don't get me wrong now. Hear my heart here. He does use some people. And some people he uses in healing ministries. I believe that. I trust he really can do that. I think in my particular situation, he not only used those people, but he used believing doctors. I even think he used unsaved people to operate on me. He used today's technology. He used all kinds of different things to heal me. I'm healed. I stand before you. About a year ago, I found out I had cancer. Now it's gone. They cut it out. I had radiation, chemo, and they operated on it. And I threw that thing as far as we could. Just got it out of here. It's gone. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, people tend to like to take credit for things. And oftentimes, that can be a red flag for us as Christians. When someone gets all puffed up or proud about something that they're doing, rather than being thankful and saying, God did that. God did that. Can you see what God did? God took and fixed up this old warehouse. He did. He provided that swamp cooler. There's a guy I met I didn't even know that I happened to meet him just in the time he said, you need swamp coolers? And we got swamp coolers. God does that. But oftentimes, people, even, it's good to study the word and know God's word, but it can also get puffed up. You can get puffed up. All that knowledge can puff up. And God's also called us to step out in faith. So what we learn, it says in James, we're to be doers of the word. As God teaches us to step out in faith and be doers of the word. But here again, Paul is addressing just a number of different things that the church was facing. And I think a lot of these things we run into pretty regular. And we just talk through them and work through them. And there's a body, a core group of believers that we keep going forward. And we don't always agree, but we work through it, and we go the next step. And that's by God's design. To get with the church, stick with that church, stick with that body of believers for the rest of your life. I really believe that. I hooked up with this group of churches, and I plan to be with them for the rest of my life, God willing. And I have moved around, but that was to plant another church, to help grow what God's doing. It's important to be a part of a group of believers and to be with them for the long haul, and to be able to work through things. Stay connected to the head. So you need to have a body of believers with their eyes on Christ, their eyes on Jesus as the lead. We are the body, Jesus is the head, and he will lead us, and he wants to use us together in all kinds of different situations. And I'm so encouraged by that. The last part of that verse, it says, and God causes it to grow. And it grows as God causes it to grow. And that's not necessarily even just numerically. It's us growing as we experience God do amazing things in our midst. So good. Part B, since we died with Christ, These are the last three verses here. Since you died with Christ, starting with verse 20, to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So, again, Paul is talking about these different rules. You know, what you have on one side, let's say if you have a path to heaven, on the extreme one side, because it's just a path that's narrow that goes to God, and the road is wide that leads to destruction. On one side, you have those of us where we all were once upon a time, all of us. You were a non-believer at some point in your life. You weren't born a Christian. That doesn't happen. You need to come to know Christ yourself. So at one point, we have all these people that, well, they just don't know God yet. They don't know Jesus yet. They haven't been saved. They're lost. They're sinning. And most don't even really care. And we were there at one point. Like I said, I had somewhat of a dramatic conversion later on in life. But other people, God, in his timing, he brings people to Christ in different ways. Not everyone has a dramatic one day put on the construction hat and go. Oftentimes, especially in this culture, people have all these tangled ideas, knots in their mind about things they've been taught over years and years and years, and it takes time to learn what the truth is, to really fully become in Christ and know it and understand it and to have faith in Christ. But we can always look back to that time where, well, I did put that hat on. I did ask Jesus in my life. I didn't have everything figured out, but I did take that first step. So we have all these people over there. Then maybe over on this side, way over here, we have all these people that have this faith or religion, and there's legalism that Christ plus, that the way I get to heaven is if I know Jesus plus I do this, plus I follow all these regulations, plus I do this every week and all these religious festivals, and I don't do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And then, down the road, the narrow road that leads is Christ. Eyes on Christ. There's freedom in Christ. Now, certainly, we need to be wise as Christians. This doesn't just give us a free rein to do whatever we want. Party! No. The freedom of knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, we want to obey him because we know Christ and we have a relationship with him. It changes our lives. And we don't want to sin against him anymore. We don't want, his spirit lives inside us and helps us make decisions that are healthy. But along the path, remember as a construction worker and I started learning how to be an electrician, people had to teach me things. We need to be self-taught as well as taught by other people and build our own convictions. So each and every one of us, we need to understand what we believe. And then you step out into the gray area. There's quite a few areas that we may disagree on. But that's okay as long as the core truths of the faith, even many that we just looked at today, Christ and him crucified, are in place. We don't touch that. That doesn't change. You can't manipulate that. The sins we're atoned for are on the cross. There's just certain things but there's these other things, you know. Some people, you know, they really have a hard time with people drinking. It's like, oh my goodness, you let people drink in your church? Well, not during the service. No. But each person, that's between you and the Lord. You got to figure that out. You see, I tried to come to your church the other day, and there's so many people smoking out there. I can't believe you let them do that. You see, well, you know, that's between them and the Lord. They're working it out. I trust that. You know, where does it, you know, you have to show me in the Bible where it says this and that. There's just all kinds of things. I have people, you know, what about gambling? What about this thing? What about that? What movies do your people watch? I can't believe that you condone that. those people went to that movie? I said, you know what? I can't go out in the street and grab everybody by the ear and say, what are you watching? You got to build your own convictions. And certainly, as responsible Christians, brothers and sisters, we help each other. We speak into each other's lives. You give each other that voice. I want people in my life that call me on the carpet. You know, if I struggle with alcohol, I want a brother that says, what are you doing? Get away from that. Why are you even hanging around that? Or different things. If you struggle with lust and pornography, well, what are you doing at movies like that have that? That's just detrimental to your health. It's crazy. Don't do that. You say, well, that's not my conviction. Get before the Lord. Figure it out. Wrestle with it. God doesn't want us in harmful places. There's freedom, yes. There's freedom God wants us to experience. Oh, my goodness. This world that he's created, the tastes and relationships. And God has given me an incredible wife, and I have incredible children. He wants us to experience many things. But just like Sean talked about last week, a lot of the theme was suffering. Oh, my goodness, that's real. And we shrink back and think, oh, I don't want to even talk about that. It's just real. You can't tell me that life isn't hard. It's just there's a measure of suffering. But I tell you what, I want to do my suffering with my eyes on Christ with my family of believers. So brothers and sisters that can help each other work through these hard things, because they will come your way. You're not exempt from that because you're a Christian. Oh, no. Hard things are still going to come. There will be a day when we step out and we'll get to live by sight, no longer live by faith. When we see Christ, those of us that know him, this letter's written to believers, and our hope is that we will be with Christ. And there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering, no more tears, the Bible says. That's true. That's a promise. And Jesus has promised that he's going to come back again and he's going to set things straight. He's not only going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years, but then we get to be with him for eternity. So there's so much we have to hope for. But yet, in this light momentary troubles on this earth, on this planet, on these things that we're trying to work through and we're trying to figure out, God has a plan. He wants us to live for him and with him in the fullness that he offers. His salvation is enough. Jesus is enough. He stands on his own alone. Jesus doesn't need any help to get you to heaven. It's Christ, and Christ alone is the way to heaven. Look to him for everything. I have another good quote I want to read to you. It's actually a little story with just a short little quote at the end of it. But this idea of since we died with Christ, just like I talked about in the baptism, that our old life, our old sinful life, the symbol we see, is washed away as we're dunked in the waters, we're submerged, that's washed away in a new life in Christ, as Christ lives in us and helps us. But at the very beginning tonight, too, I talked about giving your heart fully to Christ. Have you stepped over that line? Say, oh, yeah, when I was a little boy, do you really believe it? Is it your life? Is it your love affair? Have you died with Christ? Have you died to your old self? The Bible says we are born again. There's a new self. There's a new life. Can you see it in yourself? Do you see God at work in your life? Have you died to your old self? Because I think part of it, you know, there is a suffering that goes along with that, shedding that old self and stepping into the new. I like this quote in this little story. It says, while sailing to, I don't know how to pronounce that, new whatever, he rides, John Patton led the captain of the ship to Christ. At the close of the voyage, John made it clear to the captain the island he wished to be left on. The captain, knowing the island was filled with head-hunting cannibals, refused, saying they'd be dead in minutes upon arriving on the island. John Patton Patton boldly stated to the captain, "Sir, we died before we came." These are missionaries. He leads the captain of the ship to Christ. And the captain says, I love you. You led me to Christ. I can't let you go here. He said, "You know what, sir? We're missionaries. We died to Christ before we came here. So that doesn't matter anymore. We've given it all for Christ." You know, in a lot of ways, you and I, we need to get to that spot. You know, I think of Provo sometimes, and I don't know if I've completely died to myself yet. Or there's just so much to do. And God wants us to completely die to our old sinful, selfish self, because he's got much he wants to do and show and lead us in. And I'm so thankful for that. God is so good to us. So I'm going to go ahead and end in a prayer. And again, we're not going to have a song for you to contemplate on. So you can take this little bit of bread of life and chew on it. God's at work here. We just went through a number of verses. There's some good truth. Don't let it just escape. You know, take your notes with you. Go back through it. Colossians is such a good foundational book for us to understand and know. So I'll say a prayer and we'll just be done for the evening. Father God, I just thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you did die for us, that you canceled our debt. I just praise you and thank you for that. I thank you that heaven is a free gift. You did say in your Bible that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, you hand us the check. You've paid our debt, our sin penalty. You paid it in full, Father God. May we be men and women that accept that check, that we take that. Not only that, Lord God, those of us that believe that have already done that, help us to grow, to know you more, to become more full in Christ. I just want to know what that means. We all do, Lord. We want to grow. We want to know you more. We want to be led by you. Your body, Lord God, as your body, we look to you, the head, to direct us and protect us and lead us and help us, hard times and good. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's our night. Next week, we'll go into part 5. And the title of that is Chosen.